James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I wonder if you can open up that passage in James. Need to raise this a little. And we are in this series called Growing Stronger, where we're looking at maturity. We know it's one thing, all of us, to grow older, all we have to do is just keep breathing. But actually to grow up and to become mature, and in this series we're particularly looking at spiritual maturity, that takes a little bit more. And I don't know about you, as I was listening to Reese reading that passage, I'm thinking, well, Dave's chosen a cheery passage for us to look at today. Oh my goodness, it's talking about murderers, it's talking about people behaving appallingly, and actually when you look at the letter of James, it doesn't pull any punches. He talks about hypocrites, people showing favoritism, angry people with angry words, slanderous words even. It talks about arrogance. And the thing that I find so scary about all of this, because of course we see all of this in society, but he's not writing to society, he's writing to a church. He's writing to people like us who claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been transformed by his saving grace. We've met with Jesus at Calvary. We know what it is to actually have had the blood of Jesus poured out for us so that we can be redeemed people, the people of God, to live differently. And yet the church, us, people like you and me, we can relate to what's being said here in James because we know churches oftentimes behave badly. And what does that mean? It means we behave badly. I was only talking to this to dear people I love very much yesterday, but in my previous role as an RM, as a regional minister, I had to deal with safeguarding matters. And you think, oh my goodness, safeguarding is a horrendous thing where people do awful things to children and then adults at risk. And we tend to think about all of that happening out there. But my role was actually to deal with people who were doing those terrible things within the church. It's a horrible thing. And so when we're talking about spiritual maturity, let's just get real. It just doesn't happen. There has to be something that we put in place to enable maturity to mature, to happen. And one of the things that I think is really important for us to identify, and we're going to look at it this morning, is what stops us being these people that we would dream of being? You know, what stops us getting up in the morning and just being these perfect souls who've got this lovely little thing over their head? We talked this morning about the crib scene or whatever, and downstairs, Tim said to me jokingly, we need a few more angels. And as he said it, I thought to myself, isn't that true of the church? Gosh, we do. So what stops us becoming these angelic type personalities? Well, we see it in verse 1 of chapter 4. And please read it if you've got your Bible in front of you. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Talking to a church, right? He's saying, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And I'm sure they were fisticuff fights. You know, not these sort of adult grown-up sort of fights that we have where it's sort of verbal sort of sparring. People were hitting each other. It says in the passage that they were killing each other. It says, so what causes fights and quarrels among you? It says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And so this morning we're actually going to look at the reality that we're in a battle. As Christians, it's important that we know that we're in a battle. Sue would say to you that I'm so involved in what's going on in Ukraine. I can't, day by day, in my newsfeed, stuff comes up. And one of the things that, of course, the Ukrainians have had to try and do is to understand the enemy, to understand the way that they actually go about their operations. And as we know, there seems to be a battle on two fronts in Ukraine at the moment, in the south and in the northeast. And so there's this battle line against the enemy, and these Ukrainian soldiers know who they're fighting against, and they know some of the danger that's coming their way. Knowing that you're in a battle is really, really important. And so in this passage, we find out that actually we have a battle on more than one front as well. In the passage, it suggests that we've got three battle lines. But the first one is our sinful nature. And to be fair, James doesn't use this terminology. I've borrowed this from the writings of Paul. James simply says, your desires that battle within you. So it's not the first time that he's used such language. Have a look at chapter 1 and verses 13 to 15. When tempted, James says, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And it's an incredibly graphic description of what happens when we don't win that battle. See, this life that God has promised us as humanity, it gets closed down and actually eventually it dies because we don't allow the Spirit of God within us to reign, but actually we allow this force within us that has this propensity to actually do wrong to win the battle. The Apostle Peter uses similar language. He says, dear friends, I urge you, I'm pleading with you as foreigners and as exiles. What he's talking about is our home is somewhere else. It's actually in heaven, but we live here now, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Just to be clear, desire is not evil. Okay, I long for people to have more passion and desire in it. Jim, I've always said to Sue, it's much easier to tame a wild stallion than to raise a dead horse. Wouldn't you agree? And so what I look for in the church, I want more passion, I want more desire. Desire isn't what's being attacked here, it's evil desires. Paul writes this, he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, in Corinthians, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. Be people of passion. The issue for James is that we have the wrong passion. They're the evil desires. Let me just quote from Paul again in this passage that you know very well from Galatians. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. There's this battle. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions." Some years ago, I came across the story about a Native American, and apparently it's been passed down over the generations, where the fathers would talk to their sons about these two wolves, ferocious wolves. Sue and I have seen wolves in Oxfordshire, would you believe, at the safari park there, and they are big, ferocious looking things. I felt a lot safer standing up and behind the fence looking, but being in there with them, oh my goodness, it'd be terrifying. And so these Native American fathers would talk to their sons about these wolves. And they had this remarkable strength. But one was a good wolf, and the other one was an evil wolf. And they both lived inside, and they kept fighting each other. And the children would say to the dad, "But which wolf wins?" And the dad said, "Well, it depends. It depends on the one you feed. Depends on the one you feed." For those of us who are Christian here this morning, we know that we've invited the Holy Spirit to live within our lives. And so I've said to you that we don't become more like Jesus by chance, but we become more like Jesus by choice. And so one of the choices that we have is, what are we feeding in our souls? Are we feeding our sinful desires, our selfish desires, or are we in fact feeding the Spirit? Our sinful nature is at war with the Holy Spirit, and it never improves. That's why it's flipping hard. Can we please understand that? I've been a Christian now for nearly 420 years. It seems that long. And you'd think to yourself, it must get easier. But I actually find that this sinful nature of mine is the same today as it ever was. And it's like this. Do you remember those dolls you used to get, the little ones at Christmas? And you pull it out and it says, "Hello, Mummy." And you pull it out again, "I've wet myself." Okay? And then some you could change the nappy and whatever. I find with this doll that I've got, you pull it back and it says, "Satisfy me. I'm hungry. Feed me." Okay? As we get older, it's the same thing. The sinful nature says the same. Satisfy me. Make me, the center of the universe. Now, all of us have got a nature like that. Now, thankfully, most of us are able to address that hunger by behaving differently. But we have to resist that. As you know, we've got grandchildren, we've got children. We never, ever have to teach them to be naughty, do we? My mum never taught me to be naughty. Okay, but she told me right from the early days, I sort of knew how to be naughty. And Sue would say, I haven't changed much. Okay, there is something within us that knows how to be naughty. And I've said to you before that actually what the sinful nature talks about is similar to the Green's bowls thing, where you've got a bias in a bowl, and this bias will take it in a certain direction. And that's our sinful nature. And it takes us in a direction that is away from God. That is what the sinful nature does. It will take us away from God. And unless you engage in battle with that nature, it will lead you into so much pain. It will lead others into so much pain, because the reality is, if we don't go into those pain corners on our own, we take people with us. So we need to choose who we're going to serve, the Holy Spirit or the sinful nature. James says we're at war with ourselves, but if that's not challenging enough, he identifies two other foes, and we see it here. One is the world, and the second is the devil. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "You adulterous people." Can you imagine if I came up to you in the church meeting and addressed you? "You adulterous people!" You wouldn't warm to that, would you? But that's what James says to these Christians. "You adulterous people," he says to them. "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." What's he talking about? God says that we are to love people. So when he's talking about the world, he's not talking about people. We are to love people. He's not talking about the planet. I love being out in God's creation. I'm never more alive than when I'm actually on a bike, going through a lovely lane or whatever, just looking up the hills, just hearing the bleating of the sheep or whatever. I just love that. So what's being said here about the world? Well, I think we get some sort of help from the Apostle John, and he writes this, and I think it's coming up on the screen. It says, "Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Don't get so attracted by stuff." I think I told you the story that when I was in finance many years ago, I went to sign up this particular deal. He was buying a top-of-the-range Mercedes. Lovely, lovely car. And I must be honest, I like cars, so I was really impressed with his car. The guy who I was signing up for finance for that wasn't impressed. In fact, he looked miserable. And so I said to him, I was trying to break ice. And so I said to him, I love this car. It's such a beautiful car. He said, "It's all right," he said. One year I have a Rolls Royce. Another year I have two Mercedes. This year I'm having two Mercedes. And he was like that. And so I thought, right, okay, I'm not getting very far here. So I said, "What a beautiful home you've got." He said, "Well, this is not my home. This is my summer home." He said, "My home is that home." And he showed me this palatial kind of thing up on the wall. And do you know when you get a thought and you think, should I say this or shouldn't I say it? And I just said to him, I said, "Excuse me," I said, "you seem to have got everything. Why do you look so unhappy?" And he just stared at me. And in those moments, I thought, this probably ended a reasonable career. Or something positive is going to happen here. And something positive did happen, because after that long, what seemed like a forever pause, he said, "See that home?" He said, "That's where my wife and children live." He said, "I don't want to live in the summer house, but actually I've got to live in the summer house because they don't want to see me." And then he went on to talk about how he had worked every hour that God had created to be able to buy that home. And then he said this. He said, "The thing is, what I didn't realize is that they wanted me and not stuff that I could provide." You see, in all those hours that I spent in getting this stuff for them, they just wanted me. But now they don't want me anymore. I tell you what, he didn't give two hoots about this top-end Merc. He wanted love. And he wanted the love of his children and the love of his wife. And what I don't know is whether or not he ever got that back. You see, because what he's talking about the world here is about how stuff gets into your system. I think somebody asked a very wealthy man, "Is how much do you need to be happy?" And the answer was, "Just a little bit more." You see, because it gets into your soul. And that's what's being talked about here. Some of it is what he's talking about here is about how we forget what's really important. We've had family around us all weekend, you know, and it reminds you again about what is truly important. Do you know when, as a minister, I have the privilege of walking with people through many aspects of life, but the one that is obviously the most painful is when I walk with them and I'm at a bedside or something. And those are going to be their last days. Not once has anybody talked to me about stuff. They talk to me about people. They talk about people that they miss, or perhaps there was a broken relationship. And they talk about God, actually. But never stuff. Somehow, we get this message, actually, if we accumulate more or whatever, it's just going to... No, don't even know, I like toys. I'm a bloke, of course I like toys. I've got a garage full of toys, and they're called tools. And Sue says to me, why do you need another tool? I said, because I need another tool. It's like, you know, I need a fix of another tool. And she said, but you don't use the ones that you've... No, anyway, that's another story. The session on marriage counseling will come up next Sunday or whatever. So anyway, don't love the world. Don't love the world's goods, stuff. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. There's only so much room in your hearts. Choose what you're going to worship. That's what it's saying, isn't it? World squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world. Think about the advertising. Wanting your own way. Wanting everything for yourself. Wanting to appear important. Has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. Then it goes on to the world. And all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. See, so I've summarized it like this. I think it's on this next slide. For me, I think the world, when it's talking about the world, it's not talking about people. It's not talking about this gorgeous planet that we're supposed to be looking after. But it's any attitude, system, or ideology that opposes God's kingdom. When I'm talking about God's kingdom, I'm talking about freedom. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about a hand up when people fail, and we all fail, and we all fall, and we all stumble, we all mess up. And the kingdom offers that hand up to all of us. So I think that most of us in this room, it'd be interesting afterwards, but most of us recognize that actually there is this aspect in the world that is about self and self-promotion and whatever. I don't think we can deny that. I think the question is whether or not there are spiritual forces behind it. Do you remember, film I used to love watching, and I still love watching, it's called The Sound of Music. Anybody heard of it? I think it could be a hit, that. There is a part in that film I loved, and that's where the kids doing the whole thing with puppets. Do you remember it? No, I don't know why, but I love that bit. But what it reminds me of, that reminds me of theologically about a spiritual realm. Because you're looking on the stage, and that's where it's happening, right? Yeah, actually, but no, it's not. Actually, where it's happening is up there. And that's what I mean about the spiritual realms. See, I believe in a personal devil. At most in society will laugh at me, you know, because they've got this idea of somebody in red with a pitchfork and whatever. I don't believe that's the devil. But I do believe in a personal devil. And I do believe in demons. I do believe in that spiritual realm where there is evil. I also believe in good spiritual realm, obviously, with the angels. You'd be amazed how many Christians don't believe in a personal devil. You'd be amazed how many ministers don't believe in a personal devil. I was actually teaching on this to a bunch of ministers maybe about 12, 15 years ago. And I remember after it, a guy came up to me and said, Dave, he said, thank you for that. He said, you were passionate about that, weren't you? I said, well, yeah. He said, but it's bunkum, isn't it? I thought he was being gentle with me. But basically what he was saying, it's a load of rot, Dave. You can't believe in a personal devil. It's just a cartoon thing. Let me give you this quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the last century. He says, I'm certain that one of the main causes of all the ill state of the church is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We've all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. And what I would say to you is, if you are struggling with this, and I want you to explore, you see, God does not want you to close your minds down. He wants you to use your mind. So go into Scripture, see what it says in there. And what you find in there is that Jesus encounters the devil more than anybody. Why? Because the devil wants to take him out. And right at the beginning of his ministry, what do we find? The Holy Spirit leads Jesus away into the wilderness. Who comes and meets him there? Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against who? the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's right throughout Scripture. So how do we win the battle? Look, these are just bullet points, all right? But it's really important that we know how to do this. So let me just read these verses very quickly to you again. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. What's he saying? The first one is submit to God. Submit to God. Do you know what that means? It means handing him the keys. It means handing him the remote. I'm a bloke. I understand what control looks like. All right, okay? So when we go out driving, I tend to drive. Why is that? I don't know. Steve's a bad driver. But I tend to get in the driving seat. Where the remote sits on the sofa is a very interesting one, isn't it, in terms of psychological things. What is going on there? It's just a little bit of plastic, but I want the remote. God is saying, who's driving the car? Who's in charge of the remote? In other words, who's Lord? It's huge, isn't it? Submit to God. Resist the devil. We should never be afraid of the devil. We have all authority in Jesus Christ. Please do not fear the devil. We have all authority in Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, he's the accuser. And he keeps coming at us with lies, 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 and accusations, accusations, accusations. And I felt that God gave me a really good illustration of how rubbish I was at not defending myself. In our previous house in Cardiff, we had a one-foot wall. It was just a boundary wall, so people knew where our garden started and the pavement ended, that sort of wall, right? I felt God saying to me, Dave, your defense system is as high as that boundary wall. It's 1 foot high. So when the enemy comes and accuses you and puts words of lies into your heart, you just receive them. So he said, Dave, I don't want you to have a softer heart, but I need you to protect it. And I need you to protect it with truth. See, when Jesus was in the desert and he was tempted, what did Jesus come back to the enemy's accusations with? God's word. God's truth. You're saying that, but this is what God is saying. How can you come back with that? By knowing it. And that's why I say to you, soak in God's word. Let him set you free. Let him help you build the right kind of perimeter so that you're not bombarded by all kinds of false accusations from the enemy. Submit to God, resist the devil, worship. How many times have I said to you, don't try harder, stay longer? Give God your time. Give God your worship. If ever you really want to tick Satan off, just focus on Jesus. Don't focus on him. Just focus on Jesus. Repentance. What's repentance? Repentance is this. You're walking in a certain direction. You're messing up. I mess up all the time. And I make a decision to turn around. How do you know you've repented? Because you're not looking at the same things you were. Like, I can't see what's back there. I've turned around. See, repentance is not saying that you repented. We have to move. There needs to be a change. And the last couple, humility. You can't be spiritually mature and arrogant. You just can't be. Why? Because when you know what Jesus went through so that we could know his salvation, how the heck can you ever be arrogant? I love these verses from 2 Chronicles. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You know, our prayer for our church and for this community is that we would be people like this, so humble, that God's able to use us. And lastly, be kind with our words. In James chapter 4, he says, brothers and sisters, do not slander. Oh, do not slander one another. Don't give people food poison with our words. May it nourish them. May it edify them. May it encourage them. So, main point, we're in a battle. Anybody agree we're in a battle? Main verse is that one in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from that sinful nature? And so, action point is, I'd like you please to just meditate on this chapter, chapter 4. It is a grotesque chapter. It's more like a description of what you'd find in the mafiosi or something. But it's talking about a church. It can't be, can it? The reality is, it is too often. And so we need to be able to spend time in God's word and just saying, Lord, would you just help me? Help me with this bias that I've got to selfishness and to greed. And actually to sometimes just be plain nasty sometimes. And allow your Holy Spirit, like a magnet, to draw me to the person and the grace of Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, my favorite prayer, as you know, is help. Help, Lord. Help me not to mess up as often as I do. Help me not to be so selfish. Help me not to be so short-sighted. Help me not to be so engrossed with the life I have here that I lose sight of the life ahead of me. Help us, Lord, we pray, to know that you have commissioned us to be salt and light. Well, Lord, may our salt be tasty and may our light be bright. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just pray a prayer blessing over you, if I may. Father, thank you for every person that's here. Lord, this week, may I know some more victories. Those times, Father, where we choose you and we put you first. We know how hard that is, but we pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to be blessings with our words and our actions. With our thoughts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.